exercise as we study from the Word of God tonight. I believe that God has given us every spiritual truth that we need in the Scriptures, that there's not anything at all that is necessary to living a godly life or anything that we would need to be able to go to heaven that the Scriptures have not already told us about. The Scriptures are complete. The Scriptures are thorough in that particular way. And so tonight I want to talk with you about the all-sufficient Word of God and why it is that these ancient words of which we've just sang together are so precious and why we need to uphold them in our own lives. You know, because God is holy, as we spoke of this morning, we can regard every single word that comes from God as a sacred word. In other words, there are no wasted words from God. There are no words we can afford to pay no attention to whatsoever. We pay attention to every syllable of every single word because the Word of God is always a sacred communication. Because our holy God knows everything, and because our holy God is all wise, we can consider the Word of God as wiser than anything else we would ever read. It used to be that people thought that to have a well-rounded education, to truly be an intellectual person, one would have to also know a great deal about the Bible. Sadly, we live in a time where the Bible is not so highly regarded, and people think they're smarter than what the Scriptures would reveal to us. Because God is holy, and because God is wise, and because God is loving, we know that every word that comes from God is in our best interest. That's a pretty big deal, because I tell you, a lot of the things that we say to one another is not in our best interest. It may be in someone's best interest, but it may not be in ours. And so when we have communication from God, and we can say that every single commandment that God has given is for our good, as John would remind us in 1 John chapter 4, then that sets it apart, doesn't it? Distinguishes the Word of God from any other word. Because God has the words of eternal life, because we love Him, we must listen and obey His words carefully. Pay very close attention to every word that God has said. There's not any of it that can be disregarded, set aside, ignored, or minimized. It all is very important, and we need to treat it in that way. Now, of course, we're living in times where many people don't have this kind of regard for the Bible, and many people no longer really have any idea what the Bible is all about or what the Bible may teach on this subject or that. Some in the religious world imagine that they can improve on biblical faith, and they have provided a Christianity that is more pleasant to the world, a Christianity that is less Bible and more people-oriented. And as a result of that, they twist Scripture to make Scripture say what they want it to say and to accommodate what they actually want to do instead of listening to the Word and the will of Almighty God. Well, the Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 4 and verse 4. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus was not in the business of playing fast and loose with God's statement. If God said something, Jesus sat up and paid attention. And He recommends to all of us that we recognize that our very life can only come from paying close attention to the words that proceed from the mouth of God. We have to pay close attention because it is indeed the Word of God. We need every word that comes from His mouth. We oftentimes would find ourselves wishing that we had even more words from the Lord when certain questions arise or when certain subjects are being discussed. But the fact is, God has given us all that's sufficient for us. He's given us everything that we need. God hasn't neglected to tell us something that would be in our best interest to know. God has not forgotten or allowed things to slip from His mind that we really would need that information if we were making a good choice and a good decision. We can live holy lives. We can function as the church. We can get to heaven based on the information that's in this book. Based on the words that God has revealed to us, we have everything that we could possibly need. Now, having said that, I recognize that what I've said is a great deal. I'm saying tonight to you that we have everything that God wants us to have. We don't lack anything. The Bible guides us into all truth. If that is true of the Bible, and I believe that it is, and you will hopefully come to that conclusion as we continue our thoughts tonight, then what it has to say is very precious. It's different than any other communication that's ever been received or ever will be received. And so we need to recognize what it is we're dealing with when we deal with the Word of God itself, the all-sufficient Word of God. When Paul wrote to the Galatian churches dealing with the one true gospel, he said this. He said, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? It does not leave a great deal of wiggle room for people to assert their own thinking and to live by their own standards. Paul says we have to live by the standard of the truly revealed gospel of Christ. In Paul's day, there were people claiming to preach a gospel which they said was another gospel. And Paul said, there is no such thing. Anybody that deceives you or tries to deceive you into thinking that the gospel he's bringing you, if it's different than what we have been delivering to you, we apostles, then you need to immediately suspect this as being a false gospel. And anyone that would try to deceive someone with a false gospel is a person destined to be cursed. There's no good way to come out of a situation when you have promoted something as gospel which is not gospel. You know, the Bible clearly reveals that from the time of Moses, God wanted all of his wisdom that he wanted us to know, and all of his instructions and all of his promises to be written down and preserved for later generations. In the 24th chapter of Exodus and in verse 4, it tells us that Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. They took those words of the Lord that Moses copied, that Moses transcribed, and that book was preserved in the Ark of the Covenant, according to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 26. God commanded that this word that he had given to Moses and that Moses wrote down was to be taken out, and that every 7 years, he says, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the little ones and the sojourner within your towns, that they might hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 31. God intended that his instructions, written instructions, be taken out and read, and that from reading those written instructions, even the littlest people among us, the little ones, were not excluded. You know, churches think sometimes that kids don't get anything out of the reading of the law. Well, God didn't know that, did he? God missed that somewhere, according to modern wisdom, didn't he? But he included them because he knows that there's something they get from that. And the men and the women and the children and everybody together were to be where the law of God was read, because they should learn from reading the law of God about fearing the Lord. The very thing we talked about this morning, the thing that's so sorely lacking in our society, the thing that most people in the world are no longer doing, fearing and respecting and reverencing the Word of God. The law was vitally important to God. God thought that the law was important. and all of his existence with us, he's been trying to get us to accept the fact that the law is important. And he wants us to think that the law is as important as he thinks that the law is important. But when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, you find God commanding that you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor shall you take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. God was very specific about being cautious regarding adding our thoughts to the word or taking God's thoughts away from the word. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, Moses wrote, "You shall be careful therefore to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." And then a third time, we find God saying in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, that everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. If I had to ask us tonight, what's God's attitude about the way in which we handle the Word of God? Would God have a reckless attitude toward the Word? Would God have the attitude, take it or leave it, if you like it, obey it, if you don't like it, set it aside, if you agree with it, then preach it, if you don't agree with it, reinterpret it? Is that the way the Lord would approach the word? Repeatedly, he says the same thing to the nation of Israel about their caution when they approach the word of God. He wanted his instructions to be obeyed just as he gave those instructions, without any alteration, without any change at all to it. So settled was the word that God gave that Solomon, centuries later in Proverbs the 30th chapter in verse 6, would say, "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." If you add to the words of God, you cannot be a truthful person. There's just no way around it. If you add to the words of God, you're no longer truthful because you've gone beyond the word. And you're adding your own thoughts and your own wisdom to the word instead of just following what the Lord has taught us. You know, we know that Joshua made a covenant with the people. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, according to Joshua chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. Not only Joshua, but we also know that Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom. He wrote those ordinances in a book. He placed those books before the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 25. Later on, God told Isaiah to go and write it on a tablet before them and inscribe this on a scroll that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. We have that book in this Bible, don't we? The book of Isaiah. And God told him to write it down. Writing it down preserves it. Writing it down makes it useful for generations in the future. It will be a witness forever, God said, if you will do that. And we know that Ezra, of course, set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in the nation of Israel, according to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 20. Did you know that if you were to open up your New Testament, that there is a phrase in your New Testament that is used over 90 times? Can you imagine what that phrase is? You might say, probably repent, or something about belief, or some might even say, I bet the Bible says be baptized 90 different times. No, the phrase I'm referring to tonight is the three-word phrase, "It is written." 90 different times in your New Testament, not even thinking about the old, but in your New Testament is this phrase, "It is written." What that does is stress the authority of the written communication of God to mankind. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 29, Jesus had a confrontation with the Sadducees, and he rebuked them, he said, because they neither knew the Scriptures nor the power of God. God undoubtedly intended from the very beginning that his words and that his deeds would be preserved in written form. This wasn't something that the church developed. This wasn't something that a council somewhere decided would be a good idea to put together in one volume all of these different sacred writings. that God supposedly gave to people, it was always God's intention that that happened. It was God's intention that these things be preserved. And what God wrote is not just written with paper and ink, but it stands written for all people in all places for all time. There's instruction in it all that is very good for all of us. God has never allowed men to tamper with His Word. God doesn't need editors. There's no reason for someone to take the Word of God and say, well, now, this is what He really means. He doesn't mean this. He means that. When we look at the Word of God, we recognize that Paul said to the Corinthians that they were not to go beyond what is written. You've seen no trespassing signs, I suppose, out in the woods or a field somewhere, and you run across one of those, you know that if you go beyond that point, then all bets are off as to what might happen to you. You trespass on someone's property and you may get shot, or you may be arrested, or there may be some consequence to pay. And when Paul said, you look at the Word of God, Corinthians, and make sure that you do not veer from it. Do not go beyond it. What has been written gives a boundary, you see. It gives a territory within which we're free to operate, but beyond what has been written, we cannot operate at all. Later, to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul said that it was disgraceful and underhanded to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. When some Jewish leaders tried to pervert the gospel, we read that passage a moment ago in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said these people were accursed for tampering with the Word of God. When there were false teachers who were trying to change the doctrine that Christ came in the flesh, the Apostle John said this. He said, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Do you see how dangerous it is to edit the Word of God? How dangerous it is to tamper with the teaching of God? You cannot expect to remain in the grace and favor of God if you're willing to go beyond what has been written, if you're willing to substitute your thoughts for the Lord's. When we come to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, John warned against anyone tampering with that particular book in verse 18. He said, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Those are pretty dire consequences, aren't they? To have all the plagues put upon you that you read about in this book, just the book of Revelation, in fact. To have the book of prophecy tampered with and someone is diminishing it, taking things away from it. To have God take away your share in the tree of life, that's a big price to pay, isn't it? For tampering with the Word of the Lord. Sometimes we look at our civil and criminal laws in our country and we recognize that occasionally there will be a crime that the penalty for that crime may seem to be a little harsh. And sometimes they'll go back to the legislature and they'll get some kind of reduction in the penalty for a particular crime, that punishment just seemed to be a little bit too much. On the other hand, probably more this than the former, we have situations where somebody just sort of gets a slap on the wrist, and that's what the law allows for. And we say, he did this, and that's all he's getting. Well, let me tell you that when you begin to take away from the Word of the Lord, having your part taken out of the tree of life, taken out of your salvation, is something that absolutely is too big of a price you do not want to have to pay. And what is true of the book of Revelation is also true, I would think, of every book in our New Testament. We must never add to them, take away from what God has caused to be written. The Bible doesn't need to be edited. It doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. and people need to again read it. And when I say reread, that implies that somebody's already done so, but most people in our generation haven't read it at all. Why would God forbid adding to or taking away from His Scriptures? Why is such a punishment as what you see there on the screen warranted? Is that too much? Is there any reason why this is such a dire consequence for just changing, tweaking, altering something that God may have said? Well, I believe it is because God's message is complete and final that this kind of penalty adheres to it. It says everything that God intended for it to say, and to change Scripture in any way challenges God's wisdom. It really challenges God's authority to say that I believe it ought to be this way, even though God has said it ought to be that way. Changing God's word to suit our culture or rewriting God's laws to please ourselves is an act of rebellion, whether we intend for it to be or not. And it dishonors God. Changing God's teaching or changing God's moral laws says that people are smarter than deity, that we know more than God knows. And that is presumptuous of any of us who are creatures and not the Creator. You know, the Lord Jesus made this promise to His apostles in John 14 and verse 26. He said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. And He will call to your remembrance all that I have said to you." I cannot tell you how many times in my life when I wish that commandment applied and that promise applied to me. Every time I've stood before a group of people, including tonight, I always sit down and say, "Why did I say that?" Or most often I end up saying, "Why didn't I say this or that?" I don't have a perfect memory of all that I need to say, and even if I say it exactly like I intended to say it at the moment, later on I realize it could have been done better. It could have been said more plainly. It could have been clearer. It would have been more helpful if I had done this or to do that. But these men received a promise that every single thing that Jesus taught them, He would bring that to their remembrance. Do we know the value in that? If someone were to tell you, "I've got a little pill that you can take every day, and your memory will be restored to what it was when you were 15 years old. You'll remember everything you want to remember. You won't have forgotten anything in your life. You'll ever always have total and complete recall of a person's name and places and circumstances." Now, you women in this building, y'all are really good at this. Us men are the ones who really need a little help in this department, are we not? Where we don't recall all the details that we need to recall sometimes. And we are a little slow about recall of things that are actually sometimes quite important. But here were the apostles told that everything that I have said to you, I'm going to give you a helper, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to remind you of those things. These people not only had the blessing and the privilege of hearing the voice of Jesus personally, and that would for most of us be enough, right? If we had ever been living during the time where we could have listened verbally to Jesus as He taught, if we could have shaken the hand of the Lord, if we had sat on the ground and watched Him as He taught or seen Him work those miracles, well, that would make a privileged people out of us. But the apostles were doubly privileged. They not only got to hear the words of the Lord once, they also had the Holy Spirit who reminded them and prompted them when they needed to remember with accuracy what Jesus had done or what Jesus had said or what God wanted people to know. Again, Jesus said in John the 16th chapter and verse 12, He said, "I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." The Lord Jesus knew the apostles were going to face a lot of challenges. He knew that they were going to have many problems. He knew that they were going to need guidance into all the truth. And Jesus didn't withhold any truth at all from them. The Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. What does that logically mean? If you give somebody all of something, is there anything else remaining? If I say, I've eaten all the cookies, can Liam go into the kitchen and find any? Not if I've eaten them all. If they're all gone, they're gone. Everything's been done. And Jesus said that everything that man needs to know, the apostles have been guided into that truth because the Holy Spirit didn't just speak on his own authority. He spoke on the authority of what he heard, and he declared the things that were to come. They received every truth needed by people like you and me centuries later. To live as God would have them live and to have eternal life. Here's this passage that's familiar in 2 Peter 1 in verse 3, where the Apostle Peter said that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In that regard, we're no different than the apostles, are we? The apostles were given all the truth. They wrote these truths down, or they spoke those truths. And guess what? We're the recipients of the words that they wrote down. And so it could be said that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Peter never imagined that they were cheated out of some information that they might really need. You know, occasionally we call upon people to make decisions or choices about things, and they may not have all the facts when they're called upon to make that choice, and so they do the best they can with the facts they have. But Peter says we weren't operating that way. He said we had all the facts at our disposal. All the truth that could be revealed, we had been given. And he never taught that our culture's values supersede whatever God said long ago. He saw that everything that we need can be found in the Scriptures through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and to his own virtue. Now, the Apostle Paul also understood the all-sufficiency of Scripture. And you knew that I would get around to this passage if you're thinking with me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he said to Timothy, "As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given or breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You know, Paul did not point Timothy to some latter-day prophets that were going to be coming along and say, just watch for those guys to show up because they're going to have additional information that you need that you don't get in the Scripture, Timothy. Timothy wasn't looking for latter-day prophets to come reveal things to him that he couldn't read in the Scriptures. He wasn't even looking to church councils, you know, that became quite popular in the second and third centuries as brethren from all over the area would get together and try to figure out what they should do as the church about this or that. Timothy didn't look to the cultural trends that would seek to correct or to modify the teachings of the Word of the Lord. What Paul told Timothy to do, we tell us to do. And that is, you look to the Scriptures, Timothy. You want to know about what you need to serve God? You're going to find that in the Scriptures. Everything you need is going to be right there in that one convenient place. The Scriptures make us wise to salvation. They're God-breathed. They are profitable. We are not lacking anything when we possess the Scriptures. I started with that position. In the 17th chapter of Acts, in verse 11, it says of the Bereans that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with great eagerness and they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Did you notice that Paul said that the Scripture is profitable for teaching? He knew that the Scriptures needed to be taught. The Scriptures are things that can be read, yes, but the Scriptures can be taught. Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, it is a light to my path." You know, Christianity is built on teaching. Whenever somebody minimizes teaching, whenever churches want less teaching, whenever churches want teaching but they don't want Bible teaching, you can just mark it down that that's a church headed in the wrong direction. They'll end up far afield from what God wants them to be. The Lord Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is only the word that is taught that is profitable for us and our faith. Acts 2:42 said that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves, of course, to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. But that teaching, think about this, the teaching that the early church devoted itself to is what we have in the New Testament. That's what we have. We have the very same thing that they had, the words of the Lord's apostles and the prophets of the first century. Paul urged Timothy that what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul wanted to perpetuate what he had already been taught. He wasn't looking for people that would come along later with some revelation that he didn't know anything about, or some supposed prophecy that would be fulfilled later on. He had everything he knew that people needed in that day and time. Did you notice that the scriptures are also profitable for reproof? You know, the scriptures teach us convincingly what is right and what is wrong, and the scriptures rebuke us sometimes for the things that we do that we shouldn't do. You remember the psalmist crying out about how a young man can cleanse his way? How can a young person keep his way pure? Well, the answer was, by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. Reproof leads to repentance, and repentance, of course, is a change of heart that leads to a change of ways. Reproof gives a need for the third thing that is to be profitable in Scripture, and that's correction. Scripture is given to correct. The Scripture moves us to correct wrongs, to leave false teachings off, to know the difference between what's true and what's false. Acts 18 introduces us to a Jew named Apollos. And of Apollos it was said that he was an eloquent preacher, but he was only acquainted with the baptism of John. And so what did he do? He went everywhere he went, mostly there around Ephesus, I think, and he preached to people about the baptism of John. And he encouraged people to submit to the baptism of John. But in Acts 18 and verse 26, we find Aquila and Priscilla who meet up with this teacher who was doing the best he knew to do. And he was speaking out boldly in the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila heard what Apollos was teaching, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Do you think they used Scripture to do that? Do you think that they told him about what the apostles had taught at Pentecost and other things that this man was totally unaware of at that time? Well, apparently when Apollos learned the truth, he didn't get angry at Priscilla and Aquila for their correction. When we're corrected, we shouldn't get angry, but we should humbly change and thank God for the truth, because repentance brings healing to our souls. That's why repentance is so very, very important. But fourthly there, he tells us that the scriptures were given for training in righteousness. They are profitable for training in righteousness. How many of you have ever had a training course in something? I would say that most people that work have had some training on something, haven't you? Somebody that knows what he's talking about comes in to tell you about a piece of equipment that you've got to use, and he trains the people that are going to use that equipment how to use it safely and how to use it efficiently, and your work is so much better because you got the training. Or if you're a teacher, you get training. Or if you're a plumber, you get training. Or if you're a physician, you get training. And if you're a Christian, we shouldn't be surprised that you need training. And the scriptures were given for training in righteousness. Think about that. How is it that we are righteous? What do we do as righteous people? Well, the scriptures train us about how to love and care for other people. The scriptures train us about how to serve and worship God. The scriptures train us about evangelizing and how to go about doing that. The scriptures train us about how to restore people that are fallen. The scriptures teach us about how to be the church that Jesus established and loved. And the scriptures teach us how to live godly lives. The scriptures teach us about how to go to heaven. The scriptures teach us how to be like Jesus. That's training in righteousness. All of that is what it means to be trained in the way of righteousness. And we need the examples of the New Testament to guide us in doing good to others and learning how to forgive and how to be patient and how to endure hardship and how to serve. All of those things is what the Scriptures were given to produce in us. Well, the gospel message is all sufficient, and it is for all time, and will be until the Lord decides that the day has come when all of what we see in this world will be brought to a close. So what we have to do in the interim is just keep preaching the gospel and keep pointing people to the Bible. Keep telling them about the Scriptures that are profitable still in our generation for all of these things that are there. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 22 and 25, he says, "You've purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." And he says, "You do it for a sincere brotherly love, and you should love one another earnestly from a pure heart." And he goes on to tell us that since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, that was a part of what made us be who we are tonight, our encounter with the Word of God. If you're a Christian tonight, there was no way that you became a Christian without the Word of God being involved. That was the seed that lodged in your soil, in your heart. And it sprang forth into a plant that resulted in your obedience to the gospel. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord, it's not a plant that'll dry up. The word of the Lord is not going to die. It remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Powerful, isn't it? To think about what the word of God has produced, can produce, and will produce in the lives of people who will truthfully encounter it. Psalm 119 verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." And the same gospel that purified souls in the first century continues to purify our souls in the 21st century and the souls of all people who will obey it. Hebrews 2, as we bring our lesson to the close, says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" If we had time to take that section apart tonight, what we would learn is that he's making a contrast there between the Old Testament. The message that was declared by angels is the Old Testament. And then he says that those of us who have received such a great salvation, that's the new covenant, that's the new law. And he is contrasting those two things and showing us the value of what the Scriptures have done for you and for me. God hasn't called us to follow our feelings. He hasn't called us to be like those who surround us, but he has called us to obedience to his inspired and all-sufficient word. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, he says, "It's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." And the Lord commends those who are paying close attention to his instructions, to his words, and what he has to say. Are you paying the attention to the word of God you need to pay attention to it? Are you giving it the attention it deserves? I will tell you that if you're not, your spiritual life is in jeopardy. If you are not spending time in the Word, you're short-circuiting your ability to grow in the faith. You can't be like Christ and have no relationship with the Word. Of those 90 times in the New Testament that it says it is written, did you know that most of those were said by Jesus? Jesus referred often to the Scriptures. And if I'm going to be a Christian, I've got to do what Jesus did. And so tonight we leave us with these thoughts about the Word of God that lives and abides forever. If you're here this evening needing to obey the gospel, listening to the call that comes forth from the Word of God, as God tells all men everywhere to be saved, would you answer that call tonight? Would you listen carefully to the call of the Spirit through the Word that teaches you about Jesus and His will and His way, and respond to it in obedience? While together we stand and while we sing.